In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the second gospel reading, we heard the Beatitudes as they're recounted in the Gospel of Luke. And in the second epistle reading, we heard about the light of Christ that's to shine in our hearts and bring other people to the truth. How do we live out the Beatitudes, and how do we have that light shine in our heart? Well, Psalm 4 points us in that direction. It teaches us how to pray and how to live out the gospel. It begins, "When I called upon thee, O God of my righteousness, thou didst hearken unto me. In mine affliction thou hast enlarged me. Have compassion on me and hear my prayer." And St. John Chrysostom comments on this at very great length, and he talks about how to be able to pray to God and to have him hear you doesn't require that you go to school and learn how to be a great speaker, or that you learn some secret set of phrases that you can say to God. The way that we are heard by God is when we approach God as a righteous person. But if we're not a righteous person, if not been made righteous already by the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, then to approach God with humility. Because if we approach God with humility, we know that he hears us. We see that in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee had lived a righteous life, but he didn't approach God with humility, and so God did not hear him, whereas the publican had been living a sinful life, but because he approached God with humility, God heard his prayer. And so all the more would it be true if we actually approach God, if we had been striving to live a righteous life and we approach God with humility. That's the way that we can really be heard by God in the most clearly and have answers to our prayer. Of course, we have to pray in a way that we're asking for things that God is inclined to do. We can't ask for God to do things that are contrary to God's law. God teaches us, for example, to love our enemies. And so if we're praying that God will rain down all kinds of punishment upon our enemies rather than praying for our enemies as we're commanded to do, then God is not going to hear that prayer. But if we come with humility, it's as if we're coming into the throne room of the king, but there are no bodyguards, there are no doorkeepers that are keeping us. We're able to walk straight into the throne room and come before God and to humbly beseech him. If we do that, then God will hear us. And it talks about how thou didst hearken unto me, in mine affliction thou hast enlarged me. God often allows us to suffer, and he does this because that's one of the ways that it inspires us to pray. When things are going good, it's easy for us to forget about God and not feel like we need to pray. But when we have things that are going on that are trying us, then we're inspired to turn to God in prayer in a way that we normally are not. But God may not deliver us from this difficulty that we're going through in the sense that it goes away, but what he often does is he just gives us the courage and the strength to bear that trial. And in so doing, he enlarges our understanding. He enlarges our heart. We come to know him better. And so our faith is increased. O ye sons of men, how long will ye be slow of heart? Why do ye love vanity and seek after falsehood? Know also that the Lord hath made wondrous his Holy One. The Lord will hearken unto me when I cry unto him. The ungodly suppress the truth and unrighteousness, we're told by St. Paul in Romans chapter 1. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. They're going after all the pleasures and the things of this world, and they deny the real Creator because they don't want to be held accountable. They love the lie because they don't want to have to deal with the truth. On the other hand, we're told in Psalm 33, the righteous cried and the Lord heard them, and he delivered them out of all their tribulation. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a contrite heart, and he will save the humble of spirit. Many are the tribulations of the righteous, and the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. Be angry and sin not. Feel compunction upon your beds for what ye say in your hearts. Sacrifice a sacrifice of righteousness and hope in the Lord. Anger is not in and of itself a sin. It's a question of how we use and direct our anger. Anger at sin and injustice is natural, and it's a good thing. And for example, a father who's angry with his son because he sees his son doing wrong, but he's angry because he wants his son to do better, he wants to correct him, and he loves him and desires the good for him, that's not a bad anger. It would only be anger in a sinful way if he allowed his anger to get the better of him and he began to do things that were not for his child's good, but simply to appease his own desire to vent his rage. And also what this is telling us is that when it says, feel compunction upon your beds for what you say in your hearts, in the evening before we go to bed, this is a time of the day where we should especially reflect on how the day had gone and to think about what we had done and what we have said during the day and the ways that we have fallen short of the glory of God and to ask for God's grace and mercy. And it should be something that whenever we're aware at the time that we're falling into a sin, we should repent. But sometimes we have these little things that we do or little ways that we fail to live out the gospel as we should. And it's only when we really reflect on it that we become aware of that because we kind of push that off to the side. And so that's why we should ask God at the end of the day to show us if there's any way that we have failed him, if there's any wicked way in us. And then a sacrifice of righteousness that it speaks of is an offering of thanksgiving to God. But it's also offering our obedience and striving to live a righteous life and to live in imitation of Christ. As St. Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Many say, who will show unto us good things? The light of thy countenance, O Lord, hath been signed upon us. The many that he's talking about are, again, the ungodly, the people who don't really believe what God teaches us in Scripture. For example, the prophet Zephaniah chided people in his day who were inclined to forget that God is holy and that he would hold them account. He says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. And when it says settled on their lees, it's talking about the dregs at the bottom of a wine bottle. If you leave a wine bottle sit long enough, you have these things that sort of settle on at the bottom just because you're not shaking it around. Well, when you settle on your leaves, you're becoming complacent. You're not doing anything. And so what he says is, and he will punish those men who are settled on their leaves that say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. This is what many people in our culture want to believe, is that God's not going to do anything good, he's not going to do anything evil. Maybe when we die, we get to go to the happy hunting ground and do whatever it is that we wanted to do in this life that we weren't able to do. But the idea that God would actually hold people accountable is something that they want to keep from their minds. But this is contrary to the truth. And then when it talks about the light of thy countenance, O Lord, hath been shined upon us. When God's face shines upon us, it means that he's not turned away his faith from us because he's rejecting us. When his face shines upon us, it means that his mercy and his grace is being bestowed upon us. And also, what the fathers say about this is that in a certain sense, when it talks about his countenance being signed upon us, it's talking about the image of Christ being stamped on us, sort of like the image of an emperor being stamped on coins. You might have countless coins that have the emperor's image, but it's the image of the emperor that you see. It's not the emperor himself, but it's his image. Well, when we as Christians live out our lives, people should be able to look to us and see the image of Christ in us. And the light of God's countenance also, when it talks about it being signed upon us, this verse is a verse that's used as the communion hymn on Feast of the Cross. And the fathers also tell us that when we sign ourselves with the cross, we're signing ourselves with that image of Christ. Christ shined his mercy upon us most clearly when he took on human nature and he bore our sins on the cross and he died in our place and he rose from the dead for our salvation. And so when we make the sign of the cross, we're reminding ourselves of that mercy that's been shined upon us and how we are to reflect that light to everyone else. Thou hast given gladness to my heart from the fruit of their wheat, wine, and oil are they multiplied. God is the true source of joy and gladness, and God bestows his blessings on all. He gives rain, we're told in Scripture, to the just and to the unjust. But the unjust are focused solely on the material goods, and they don't recognize God as the source of these things. And the material blessings that we have in creation are good. They're not bad things. But we should have them in proper perspective, because the greater thing is not the things that God gives us, but God himself. That's what we should seek above everything else. God provides. And even if there's some period of time that we are left in want, it's because of God's providence, and it's for our correction. We may not know exactly why, but we should accept it as being for our correction, because God will always give us whatever we need in the moment. As Christ tells us in the gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'll never be in a situation where you'll be truly lacking if you keep your eyes on Christ and you believe those things. In peace, in the same place, I lay me down and sleep, for thou, O Lord, alone hast made me to dwell in hope. True rest is only found in Christ. If you have a clean conscience, unless you have some physical problem that keeps you from being able to sleep, you should be able to sleep very soundly. And also, what this is talking about is not just the physical sleep, but the sleep of death. When we have our hope in Christ, we shouldn't fear death. We should be ready to lay down in death, because we know that we are going to be raised to life. If Christ alone is our hope, there's nothing bad that can happen to us. The only time that bad things can really happen to us is when we allow them to. Other people may do things to us, but it's only when we respond to them in a sinful way that they can truly harm us. The worst that they can do is kill us and send us to heaven to be with Christ for all eternity. The worst that can happen is that we die and go to heaven and to be with Christ for all eternity. That's not a losing proposition. That means we win no matter what. And so we should be able to have that true rest, that faith, and not be worried about the various problems that we see. And I know it's a temptation, because there's so much turmoil in the world, to be focused on these things. But keep your eyes on Christ, because what's the worst thing that can happen? You can be with Christ for all eternity. That's all you need to remember. Don't worry about everything else. You do what you can to shine God's light into the world and to make sure that other people are blessed to the extent that you're able to do that. But in terms of worrying about it, worrying about the results, you don't need to do that. God's in charge of the results, and we can trust him for that. Amen.